Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful for how much you love us and for your word and the sufficiency it has for us. And pray this morning as we study your word that you would open our hearts, give us understanding and wisdom, help us to serve you better as a result of what your word has for us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning I'd like to look at a study from Proverbs on wealth and poverty. And this sprung out of a study that I did where I went through the book of Proverbs and looked up every verse that had anything to do with money, riches, wealth, debt, poverty, the poor, the rich, anything like that. Which, as you can imagine, if you've read through Proverbs, there is a ton of material on that subject, far too much for one study. But I wanted to focus just this morning on wealth and poverty and what Proverbs has to say about those two things in particular. Which I think is an interesting study, particularly for American Christians in our current culture versus other cultures that have not nearly as much as we might have. And particularly in a culture where there's some very popular sentiments about wealth and poverty. Everybody has an opinion about the poor and about the rich and about how those two categories should be treated. So I'd like to look at that this morning. Just from the book of Proverbs, Scripture has much to say in other books about these topics. We just don't have time to consider that this morning. We'll draw in a little bit of that. But this will mainly be from the book of Proverbs because Proverbs has so much on this subject that you get fairly every principle, you know, in a simple form in Proverbs that you find in other places in Scripture. Almost everything Scripture says about money is found in some form also in the book of Proverbs. So I just want to start out before turning to any passages just very quickly with a short definition of wealth. And I think this is important because I think the temptation probably for either all or most of us is to think, I'm not wealthy. And the reason that we think that is we look at somebody else who has more than we have, or we have a goal that we haven't quite attained yet, and that's our standard of what we think is wealth in our mind. And we think, I don't fall in the category of the rich, or I don't fall in the category of the wealthy. So when I read verses about the rich or the wealthy, they don't really apply to me. When you look through Proverbs, though, what you find, the definition of wealth, is this. Wealth is having enough to meet your needs, plus more. If you have enough to meet your daily needs, you have food, you have water, you have shelter, you have clothing, and then you have more than that, you generally fall in the category of being blessed or being wealthy in the book of Proverbs. It's not necessarily someone who has hoards of treasure in some storehouse somewhere and can buy anything that they want. It's having enough to meet your needs and having more than that, more than enough to meet your needs. Not everything you've ever wanted, but just being able to meet your needs plus having more than that. And also just want to point out that throughout the book of Proverbs, it includes money, but also possessions. It's not just what's in your savings account. You might look at your bank account and think, I don't have very much in there right now. But do you have a lot of things, a lot of material possessions, a home, a car, several cars, lots of possessions? That all counts in the category of wealth, even if you don't have a lot of money, but you have a lot of possessions. You likely fall in the category of wealth. I think it's important for us to have a right perspective on that because if we look at the rest of the world, we generally fall in the wealthy percent of the world. There are many, many scores of hundreds of thousands of people in different countries or in urban areas in this country that we have much more than. So we can't really compare it to what we want or what we wish we have. Most of us probably would fall in the category of wealthy compared to what Scripture considers wealthy and compared to the rest of the world, certainly. So I have a few principles about wealth in Proverbs. One is one that might surprise us a lot, and this would definitely go against popular opinion in our culture. That is that wealth can be part of God's blessing on those that honor Him. That's a principle that many in our culture would say, there's no way that's true. Wealth is always wrong. The rich are always wrong. Raises the question, is it inherently wrong to be wealthy? Is there something just wrong about having wealth, having enough and more, enough to meet your needs and more? Is it inherently socially unjust that some are wealthy? Proverbs seems to indicate that there can be instances where God blesses you with wealth for honoring Him. Here's one verse here. Proverbs 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. It's an indication if you're honoring the Lord with the way you manage your resources, that He's going to bless you abundantly more than you need. He's going to provide everything you need plus more. Some verses that are more explicit. Proverbs 22, 4. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So here it's based on your character. The first verse based on the way that you manage your resources and your generosity towards the Lord. The second verse about your character, your relationship with God. And riches is listed there as a blessing that the Lord may choose to give. Proverbs 10:4. The second half of the verse there. The hand of the diligent makes rich. This is just a few of a scattering of verses. I listed a number of others where God indicates that sometimes He uses wealth as blessing to those who will honor Him, who will follow Him, who will demonstrate godly characteristics like humility and diligence. You will notice, though, that there's no indication there that that's what you should be pursuing. Put all your attention on focusing on wealth and try to get wealthy. That's not what those verses say. Those verses just say that the Lord sometimes chooses to bless with wealth. Can we think of some examples in Scripture of someone who was wealthy and had a right relationship with the Lord? Abraham was quite wealthy compared to those around him. Job was very wealthy, and the Lord blessed him at the end of his life and gave him his wealth back. Solomon, and there are some notable deficiencies in Solomon's lifetime, but at the beginning of his life, when he trusted the Lord and he asked the Lord for wisdom, what did the Lord give? Wisdom and riches. There was nothing inherently wrong with the riches. So it is a biblical principle that shows up in Proverbs that wealth is not inherently wrong. We have to take that, though, with a large measure of caution. Because there are a number of other verses in Proverbs and elsewhere in Scripture that talk about the dangers of being wealthy. Just because it's not inherently wrong doesn't mean that we don't have to be careful about it or that it's not dangerous. Solomon is a good example of someone whose wealth, along with his love for women, turned him away from the Lord. There are a number of verses in Proverbs that talk about the dangers of wealth. So I have four dangers that I came up with. You might categorize them a little differently or find some others. But first, what's the temptation of wealth? Covetousness. You have enough. You have enough to meet your needs and more. And what do you want? More. More money. More things. More possessions. A great temptation of God providing enough for you and more is that you just always want more. There's never enough for you. Proverbs 28:20, the second half of that verse there, he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Or we could say, instead of innocent, unpunished. The one who is pursuing money and riches and wealth and doing that quickly, wants to gain wealth very quickly, they're covetous, They're not going to be innocent or unpunished by the Lord. Proverbs 28:22, just a few verses later. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. That phrase, evil eye there, sometimes the eye in Proverbs is used to designate your character or the way that you act. So you're hasting to be rich, that demonstrates an evil character, a godless character, if that's where your focus is. We know that from a number of other passages of Scripture. The love of money is the root of all evil, right? We see verses like in Hebrews, let your conversation or your lifestyle be without covetousness. There's so many warnings in Scripture about being covetous and always wanting more. And I think the point here would be that money can't be your goal. It can't be your ultimate goal in life. I have to get this amount of money. Proverbs seems to indicate that's a dangerous philosophy, to have a goal that this is my life goal. Nothing else matters. I just have to get this amount of money. Or we could translate that to possessions. I have to have this standard of living, and I won't be happy until I get to that standard of living. The temptation to covetousness leads to another temptation that's related. Temptation to get money in a wicked way or an illegitimate way. If you are loving money and wanting money, then there's the temptation to do something that's a little bit unethical, to get a little bit more because you want more. So here's an example, Proverbs 21:6, getting of treasures by a lying tongue. The Lord says that that's vanity, or it's worthless, it will pass away. It's not something that you can hold on to. Proverbs 28:8. He that by usury, that's another word for interest, and unjust gain increases his substance, he shall gather it for him that will pity the poor. So if you are taking advantage of people through interest or being unjust to people in order to gain more money for yourself, this verse is telling you that your money is going to be given to somebody else who's going to distribute it to the poor. Isn't it true that in a lot of crimes, in our culture in particular, what's the motivation ultimately? What's the root? More money. What's the motivation for most theft? Money or possessions or things? How about major fraud or embezzlement? Temptation of covetousness leads to other sins where you're trying to get more money for yourself. And let's not leave ourselves out of this. We face this temptation as well. Maybe not on a large scale of crimes that we might be prosecuted for, but say the temptation to edit a timesheet a little bit, to adjust a few minutes here or a few minutes here to gain just a little bit more money. Or the temptation to be a little bit unethical at work, not report, let's say, something that you spent, or whether it was business related, just to get a little bit more money, or to fudge your taxes just a little bit so that you can get a little bit more back. The temptation of covetousness leads to the temptation to do what's unethical. It's another temptation of wealth, temptation of trusting in your wealth. This would probably be one that we're all susceptible to. If God has given us enough and even more than enough, what's the temptation? That we put our trust in our things, in our money, in what we have. And we rely on that. We want to have everything planned out for our life. We want to have all of our finances taken care of and a good retirement account for us. And then we forget to trust the Lord. Proverbs 11:28. He that trusts in his riches shall fall. We can't trust in riches or in wealth. Proverbs 18:11. This is an interesting word picture here. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and is an high wall in his own conceit. It might seem at first that that's a good thing, that the rich man has protection, but the second part of the verse, with the word conceit there at the end, indicates this is not a good thing. The rich man thinks that his wealth is a strong city. He thinks that he's got a high wall of protection in his own conceit or his own imagination. It's not really protection, because the Lord could take it away in a moment. The Lord could take his life. The Lord could take his money. Riches are not worthy to be trusted. Proverbs 11:4. In the day of God's wrath, in the face of eternity, what do riches mean? Nothing. You stand before the Lord and you've worked hard and accumulated a lot of wealth. And what does that mean for eternity? Nothing. Riches don't profit when you're going to stand before God and face His wrath for your sin. What's profitable? Righteousness. We know from the New Testament, obviously, that would be righteousness through Jesus Christ, through trusting in Christ. Why is it foolish to trust your own wealth? Proverbs 23:4-5 says, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Will you set your eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Because why would you set your eyes or focus on something like money? Money is very volatile. Today it's here, tomorrow it might be gone. You don't know what can happen to your bank account or your savings or your income. It might be reliable today, next week it may be no longer. Why would you trust in something that's so volatile? The implication here, who should we trust? The Lord. The Lord is the one who will provide for us and protect us. Then there are a couple other verses there as well that we don't have time to look at about trusting in your own wealth. And then I have a fourth temptation here of being wealthy or rich. Temptation to misplace your priorities. Because when you have a good amount of money, what's your concern on? Maintaining it, not losing it, perhaps increasing it. And there's the temptation to put other things to the side that are much more important. One interesting thing in Proverbs, all throughout, there's a ton of verses that say something is better than riches. Something is better than money. So I included a lot of these here. What's more valuable than wealth? What's more important than wealth? Wisdom. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, the man that gets understanding. The merchandise of it is better than silver, than the merchandise of silver, and then gain, than fine gold, more precious than rubies. Everything you can desire is not to be compared to wisdom. So if you have the choice, pursue money or pursue wisdom. God says the obvious choice, pursue wisdom. Don't pursue money. Wisdom is far more important. What else is more important? Integrity. Better is the poor that walks with integrity than the one that's perverse in his lips. And the implication there is the second person is not poor, but they're wicked. Is it better to be poor or to be wicked? It's better to be poor and have integrity than to be wealthy and to be wicked and have no character. A good reputation is better than riches. Good name is better, rather to be chosen than great riches. Loving favor rather than silver and gold. Fearing the Lord, having an appropriate relationship with the Lord and respect for the Lord. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. If you have to choose, choose the fear of the Lord. Don't choose riches or wealth. It's better to be poor and fear the Lord. Loving relationships. This is an interesting word picture here as well. Compares two different options. Better is a dinner of herbs. That would be a very meager meal. Someone who invites you over and they have a few vegetables to serve you for dinner. But there's a loving atmosphere. Better is that than a stalled ox. And really a better word than stalled is a fattened ox. This is the implication of something that is good to eat in comparison with just the herbs. Something where you have abundance. Someone who invites you over and they have a lavish feast because they have lots of wealth, but there's hatred there. Is it better to have loving relationships or to have lots of wealth and lots of good food to eat. Better to have loving relationships. We know from Proverbs 31:10, what's more valuable than treasure? A godly wife. So there are a number of things in Proverbs that are better than riches or wealth. And if we're blessed with wealth, our temptation is to misplace our priorities and to think that that's more important than these other things that Proverbs says are vastly more important. I just want to point out before we go on to poverty that we're just looking at verses in Proverbs about the dangers of wealth. We find all throughout in the New Testament a number of warnings against wealth, a number of warnings against loving money. For example, you can't love God and money. You can only have one master. We know that money is the root of all evil. We know that where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. A number of other exhortations in Scripture. It's kind of like Scripture occasionally says wealth is a blessing from God, because that's true, but then gives a number of qualifications and dangers and caveats. But be careful of this and this and this and this and this. To the point where it almost seems like maybe I just shouldn't try to be wealthy because there are so many dangers involved with that. And that would perhaps be the point of Christ's statement of it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why? Because you don't feel like you need the Lord if you have wealth. There are a number of warnings about wealth. Then we'll go on to poverty. What would be a definition of poverty from the book of Proverbs? And I think, again, this is important because in our culture, we have a standard of poverty. A certain amount, say, for a family, for an individual, or a family with a certain number of children. If you make this much money, you're above the poverty line. If you make so much money, you're below the poverty line. But the intent in Scripture, in Proverbs especially, seems to be that you fall in the category of poor if you don't have enough to meet your daily needs. And there's some specific examples given in the book of Proverbs, such as food. If you don't have enough to meet your daily needs. So, for example, you wouldn't really qualify for the category of poverty because you can't afford a smartphone and you really wish that you could. This is really needs that you're not going to survive without. It's not just perhaps not being able to pay the bill for your car this month. It's that you sit down to eat and there's nothing there to eat. You have nothing to live on. And here's an example where this definition comes from. This is a verse we're familiar with in Proverbs 30, verse 8, where the writer asks the Lord. He says, "Remove far from me vanity and lies." And then he says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me." And that last phrase there, "convenient for me," we could also translate as the right portion for me, enough for me. And so this verse is saying, I don't want to be poor. I don't want to be rich. I just want to have what is enough. And that would indicate that poverty would be not having enough, not having food that's enough for you each day. Poverty would be having less than that. So now we come to the question, is poverty a virtue necessarily? If you're poor, does that somehow make you better than someone who's not poor? Is poverty necessary? Does it necessarily mean that you're a victim? If you're poor, are you automatically a victim of society, a victim of other people? Well, the first principle that I'd like to look at is that poverty can be brought on oneself. There are a number of verses in Proverbs that indicate that you can bring poverty on yourself. And how would you do that? By a number of different wicked lifestyles. Poverty sometimes is the consequence of sin. Here's some examples. What are some sins that can result in poverty? Laziness. Here's a familiar passage. How long will you sleep, O sluggard? Talking about someone who won't work, who won't be diligent. And the end of the verse, or verse 11 actually says, so shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth. That'd be like someone who's traveling along the highway trying to take advantage of you, like a robber. And thy want as an armed man. And there's several passages that are very similar to this, almost word for word in the book of Proverbs. This indicates if you're lazy, you could bring poverty on yourself. That could be a consequence for a lack of diligence or continuing in a lazy lifestyle. Refusing instruction, Proverbs 13:18. Poverty and shame shall be to him that refuses instruction, but he that regardeth reproof shall be honored. Number of verses in Proverbs about wisdom and the benefits of following wisdom, and the opposite of that being a fool, not listening to instruction. And what's a potential consequence for that? Poverty. If you don't listen to instruction, you don't give heed to wisdom, you can bring poverty on yourself. Loving pleasure. He that loves pleasure will be a poor man. If you love pleasure and you put all your desire and pursuing what you like and what brings you pleasure, you can bring poverty on yourself. Wasteful spending. This verse contrasts the wise man who has treasure and oil because he's wise and he conserves it. And that's contrasted with the foolish man. What does the foolish man do? Spends everything he has. And the implication there is he's not going to have what he needs when he needs it because he spent it all. Wasteful spending can bring you to poverty. Immorality. Whoso loves wisdom rejoices his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance. If you're devoting yourself to immorality, spend all your money towards that, you can bring poverty on yourself. Drunkenness and gluttony. For the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. Drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. Second half of that verse goes under the laziness category as well. If you are a drunkard, if you are a glutton, if you can't control your lifestyle and your choices, you can bring yourself to poverty. Covetousness, and we saw this verse earlier. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye and considereth not that poverty shall come on him. Unwise debt. There are a number of verses and Proverbs about debt, and this study is not really about debt, but this verse I think is interesting having to do with poverty. It says, be not thou one of them that strike hands. That would be someone who gives a pledge or a promise, and this is in the context of debt. Or of them that are sureties for debt, someone who is guaranteeing, oh, I will pay you this later, or on someone else's behalf, I will be a guarantee for them. It says, don't do that. Why? Because if you have nothing to pay, why should someone take your bed away from you? Why would you go into debt in a way that gives you the chance of losing things that are necessary to live on? That would be a foolish thing to do. And the indication there is that you could bring poverty on yourself if you were unwise in debt and you put yourself in a position where things that you really need could be taken away from you because of the debt that you've incurred. And then this verse, Proverbs 22:16, he that oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he that gives to the rich shall surely come to want or to have nothing. You need things, and you don't have them. And there's two things here. Oppressing the poor to increase your own riches, and giving to the rich, bribing the rich. Why? Probably because you want something out of them. You want to get some kind of influence or perhaps money out of them. And that can bring poverty on yourself. So I want to pause here and just note that there are obviously times that you can bring poverty on yourself. These verses don't say that every poor person has done this. And we're going to look at some other verses in a few moments that indicate some people are poor because other people are unjust to them, or because the rich take advantage of them. That's very true as well. But that doesn't mean that everyone is poor because they've been taken advantage of. There are a number of verses that say that you can bring poverty on yourself. So what would be an application of this? Well, first, if you're not poor right now, the exhortation of these verses would be cautious of all of these things, because you could end up with nothing. If you commit to a sinful lifestyle, you might find down the road that you have nothing left and you brought that on yourself. There's no pity in these verses for people who have brought poverty on themselves. Another application, though, would be, let's say you find yourself in this position. You find yourself that you've made a series of wicked choices, you've committed to a wicked lifestyle in one or more of these areas, and you have nothing. What's the solution for you? Turn from the lifestyle that's dishonoring to the Lord. The solution is not just that you need a little more money to pay the next rent payment, or a little more money for whatever your monetary needs are. In a case where someone has brought themselves into poverty, the solution is to turn from the wicked lifestyle, not necessarily just needing additional money or possessions. And there's one more principle about poverty, and this would be the one that would immediately come to our mind. What does God expect us to do? How are we supposed to treat people who are in the category of the poor? God expects us to be concerned for the poor. God expects us to be generous to the poor. Several verses in this regard. Proverbs 29:7, the righteous considers the cause of the poor, but the wicked regards not to know it. You're considering, you're concerned about the poor. A characteristic of righteousness is being concerned about the poor. It's not, oh, whatever, I don't care about the poor, I'm going to follow my own ambitions and mind my own business. A characteristic of righteousness is concern for the poor. Proverbs 14:31. He that oppresses the poor reproaches his maker, or insults or taunts his maker. But he that honors him, his maker, has mercy on the poor. Why would oppressing the poor be an insult to the one who made the poor, which is God? Because people are made in the image of God. If you're oppressing the poor, you're taking advantage of the poor, you're oppressing someone who's made in the image of God. And by doing that, you're insulting God. You're bringing reproach on God. The one that wants to honor God shows mercy to the poor. Proverbs 28:27. He that gives to the poor shall not lack, but he that hides his eyes shall have many a curse. It's a very strong contrast here that we should take very seriously. If we give to the poor, we won't lack. Why would that be? God will provide our needs. If we ignore the poor, it's a very serious consequence. Instead of blessing from the Lord, we'll find cursing instead. Proverbs 19:17. He that has pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. This is an interesting verse that's indicating that if you're generous to the poor, you're actually, it's like you're lending to the Lord. Is the Lord unfaithful? Is the Lord going to forget something that you have done? It says that which he hath given, he will pay him again. And we have to be a little bit careful, because it's not explicitly saying the exact amount you give to the poor, God will give back to you. God may choose to bless you in a different way than you chose to give to the poor. There's certainly an indication here that if you are generous to the poor, God will be generous to you of equal amount to that. And then a number of other verses there at the bottom that we don't have time to look at. All throughout Proverbs, focusing on the poor, being concerned about their needs, being generous to the poor, giving them food. And this is something also that we see all throughout Scripture, the Old Testament especially. There are so many places in the law where God's people are told to be concerned about who? The widows, the fatherless, those that have been taken advantage of, those who have been the victims of social injustice. New Testament, we find examples of meeting the needs of people. Acts gives several examples of the church coming together and pooling some of their resources to meet the needs of this person or that person who has needs so that no one had needs that weren't taken care of. So all throughout Scripture, we see this theme that we're supposed to be concerned about the poor. I'd just like to point out a couple qualifications, I suppose, that we should consider. And I would venture to say this is probably our biggest struggle as wealthy people, is to be genuinely concerned about people who are poor. One qualification would be that these verses describe people that are actually poor, not just someone that has a little bit less than you. This is not you looking at your neighbor or your family member or another person in the church and thinking, well, they don't have quite as much as I have. Let me do something nice for them. There's nothing wrong with that. But that's not what these verses are talking about. These are talking about people who are genuinely needy, who don't have enough to meet their own needs. Another qualification would be this. In our efforts to be generous to the poor, we can't forget what the ultimate need of people is. Let's say we go out and we find someone who is needy and we help them in some way. What's their ultimate need? Is it the next meal or a warm place to sleep? It's the Lord. If you go and you give food to people the rest of your life and you empty your bank account and you never once share the gospel with someone, those people are going to face a terrible fate. They might have enough to eat this week or this month. They won't have anything for eternity. We certainly cannot take these verses to an extreme that says, let's only focus on physical needs and let's just ignore spiritual needs. That's certainly not supported by Scripture. Generosity to the poor has to go hand in hand with sharing with them the greatest hope that we have, and that's turning to Jesus Christ. We have to be careful, though, that we don't take the opposite extreme. Let's just focus on people's spiritual needs, just share the gospel, and I don't care if you don't have enough to eat. Let me just tell you about something that will help you spiritually. People probably won't be very responsive if you're not willing to be generous to them physically in a material way. This is a topic that comes up a lot in the area of missions. It's very popular in broader evangelical missions to take a mission trip or some kind of mission activity or even a ministry in a larger city, per se, that's 100% focused on physical needs and sometimes just completely ignores people's spiritual needs. I heard a story a couple months ago or perhaps a year ago about someone who went to another country, distributed water, distributed food, and the organizer of this mission trip had said something to the effect of, don't push anybody, don't try to share the gospel, because that might turn people off. We're trying to meet their physical needs first, and then see if we'll have an opportunity later to meet their spiritual needs. It doesn't seem to be a balanced approach to missions. There's a popular word that sometimes goes along with that, holistic missions, where it's focused on the whole person. And there's nothing wrong with that, except that that kind of degenerates to only focusing on the outside. Let's only focus on the physical. Let's not focus on the spiritual. Let's just provide people's needs. That wouldn't be supported by Scripture. What do we see in Matthew 28? What's the Great Commission? Go into all the world and provide food and water for people. Go into all the world and make disciples, and baptize them, teach them about the Scripture. So we have to balance these two themes of Scripture. Be generous to the poor. Remember the true need of people, the gospel. We can't do one of those without doing the other. And Christ is an example here. If you look at instances in the Gospels, Christ met people's physical needs. And a lot of times, ways that we can't do. He went and healed people, or he provided food miraculously, or something like that. Did he always do that, though? Is that what he spent all of his time on? He didn't always do that. Sometimes he wouldn't help people because he knew that they weren't responsive to the gospel. And he always preached about the kingdom. He never healed people and then left them alone spiritually just because it wasn't convenient or he didn't have time. He always combined physical help with spiritual help for those who were in need. And then finally, let's say that someone who's a believer, who already has trust of the gospel, but perhaps falls in the category that we considered earlier, pursues a wicked lifestyle, brings poverty on themselves, puts us in a difficult situation. How do we respond to someone that already knows the truth of the gospel and has professed faith in Christ and seems to be wasting their money or following a wicked lifestyle? We can't throw out these verses and say, oh, I'm not going to help someone who's in poverty because I just don't agree with the way that they're living. But we do have to be wise. We have to understand, what is that person's greatest need? Repentance. Turning back to the Lord. It's not necessarily just a little more money to enable them to continue a bad habit or a wicked lifestyle. The greatest help that we can be to someone is helping them turn back to the Lord. We can be generous to people. We can give to them if they are in genuine need. But we can't do that apart from genuine spiritual help. So just as a summary here, the principles that we went through already. Wealth can be part of God's blessing to those who honor Him. But it has a lot of inherent dangers. Covetousness, getting wealth in a wicked way, trusting in your own wealth, focusing on wealth instead of other things that should be a greater priority. Poverty can be brought on yourself. It's not necessarily an injustice. But for those of us who are God's people, God wants us to be concerned for the poor. He wants us to reach out to them. He wants us to be generous to the poor. So just turn your attention one more time back to Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8. The verse that says, give me neither poverty nor riches. And the writer there tells us why. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with food convenient for me. Why does he want to be neither poor nor rich? Well, if he's rich, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? What's the temptation of wealth? Depending on yourself. Self-sufficiency. Why would he not want to be poor? Lest I be poor and steal and take the name of my God in vain. Temptation of the poor, doing things that are dishonest just to meet their daily needs. The temptation to think, the Lord has abandoned me, I just have to go my own way and make it for myself and do things that are dishonest or wicked. Both have inherent dangers that we have to be very cautious of and careful of. It's interesting to note throughout history that there are not many wealthy people that have also been godly. And that's just something to take into consideration, that the dangers of wealth take down many people. Many people give in to covetousness, to trusting their own wealth. We have to be very careful with the warnings that we see in Proverbs. We have to be very careful to be concerned for the poor and generous to them. And it's actually a solution to covetousness. What's one solution to covetousness? Giving what you have to other people. Giving to the poor. That will keep you from wanting more and from being covetous and wanting more possessions if you're generous and you're giving to those who are in need. Let's close in prayer and then we'll have a break before the service. Father, we thank you for your love. Pray that you would use these principles to teach us and help us to grow closer to you and help us to be wise with our money and to take these principles to heart, to be cautious about the dangers that you have given to us in your word about being wealthy. Thank you for all of your blessings to us and pray that you would help us as we worship you now in this next hour. In Jesus' name, amen.